Well, good morning, each one, and God bless you all. We are again privileged with an awesome privilege to just once again this morning in freedom open up the Word of God and even have our shelves stocked with books on scriptural history, doctrine, just lots of good study books. We are a very, very blessed and privileged people, and we want to praise God for that this morning. Thank Him for it. We do want to go on in the article number 14 this morning. Last week's article was number 13 of the Office of the Secular Authority. And this morning is article number 14. And it was interesting, as I looked at this, the forefathers simply named the title of this, Of Revenge. Just simply the two words, Of Revenge. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How did these forefathers, as they were over there in Europe there, or we might say there in Switzerland and also in Germany and all the different places, and they're in Holland, especially there in Holland where they gathered together there for this Dordrecht Confession, what were they thinking? How were they looking at these things? And I think it's very interesting just to try to put ourselves into their time era and understand or try to understand what they were thinking in there with where they were at. And we have to remember they had very few books except the Bible, if any. The Bible had just been translated there in Luther's time, and there was not that many books around. Yeah, there was more and more printing going out and little tracts and things like that, but not by any means the books that we have. So we can have the confidence they studied the Word of God very diligently, and we want to do the same. So let's just pause for a word of prayer this morning before we begin. Father in heaven, once again we approach your throne in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the living Son of God. What a blessing and joy it is to understand that this Savior that we serve, this Redeemer that we have looked to for our redemption, this one that has given his life for us, the one whom we serve, the one that we say is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one whom the Bible says that we are complete in him, this same Jesus that died has resurrected and he lives today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can serve a living God, a living Savior that sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. What a comfort for our souls this morning, Lord. And we pray as we approach your throne that you would guide us through this study, Lord, in clarity by your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would take each one that is on this study this morning and those that are listening in, just wash us in the blood, Lord. Wash us in the blood of Jesus, that we may be pure. And if any are not washed that are listening in, Lord, may you move in their hearts to where they too can experience that cleansing and washing and regeneration, as your word tells us about, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But Father, as we look at your word this morning, we have a desire to learn from you again. So open up your word. Take us way beyond our human intellect. But take us into the spiritual, Lord, where we can understand, even as your word teaches us, that the natural man understandeth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he comprehend. But Lord, we want to go beyond that. We want to go way beyond. We want to be in that place where you, by your Holy Spirit, can illuminate this word. You can illuminate it to our hearts where we can have spiritual understanding. And we can walk in a way, Lord, according to that understanding, in submission and subjection and obedience to you. So guide us today. Bless each one that's listening in and bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said earlier, this article is titled simply Of Revenge. And as I look back at the historical settings of those times, having... You know, they have faced a lot of persecution up to this time. They had gone through a lot. And I believe there was a real temptation for them, again and again, to wonder, how do we relate to this wickedness coming against us? How do we relate to it? And I believe that as different individuals, many of them, the peasants of the land at that time, were out there in their fields, and they'd get born again through the Word of God that would come to them in a hidden way, maybe. Maybe by some man just going, walking across the field, visiting home to home and sharing this glorious gospel with them, or some literature they picked up. And as they were found out as being believers and requested baptism, and immediately their life was at stake, and they were taken forth. Their dear friends and their leaders were taken to the stakes and burned and drowned in the rivers, and so many numerous different torturings and sufferings. And here were these people saying, how do we look at this? What do we do? Because we have to understand that the very nature of man, from way back, ever since sin entered this world, has always been to avenge evil. As I meditated on this subject and I went through the Old Testament, I could find out again and again and again, just find different spots and different inserts there where the people that were used and mistreated in a wicked way, there was always this desire to avenge them. And then we can go up to I'm not sure just what years it was, it wasn't that very long ago, when Papua New Guinea was being, when the missionaries went into Papua New Guinea, and they went back in there in the hills of New Guinea, and they found tribes back there that were very, very primitive. Actually, they were cannibals. They were people that knew very little. They lived off the land. But in those lands, there were many tribes, and these were neighboring tribes, but they were constantly fighting one with the other. And then if one would come and slay some of theirs and attack them or ambush them when they were out in their gardens or whatever it was, then the other side would always have this thing brooding in their hearts to avenge them. Then they would later just burst upon them and avenge them and kill some of them. And then it would be reversed again. Just an ongoing killing and avenging, and the revenge in the heart of fighting back and of resisting that evil that was coming their way. So this is very much the very nature and heart of man. This is the old nature. This is the nature of Satan, of which Satan himself is a revenger. He is one that is out to avenge God because he was cast out of heaven. The Bible tells us he goes about here on this earth as a roaring lion. He knows he has but little time, and he is of great wrath. That wrath is stirred by that revengeful spirit. That's what he thrives on. So naturally, the God of this world is to revenge and to avenge and to resist. Now, we would use this term of revenge. We would often use that term non-resistance, that we resist not evil. I'm going to read the article here, at least the first portion of it, and then I'd like to just expound on that, and I will point it out every time we get into the actual wording of the article. For Fathers worded it this way. As regards revenge, that is, to oppose an enemy with the sword, we believe and confess that the Lord Christ has forbidden and set aside to his disciples and followers all revenge and retaliation, and commanded them to render to no one evil for evil, or cursing for cursing, but to put the sword into the sheath, or, as the prophets have predicted, to beat the swords into plowshares. I want to look at this word revenge or avenge. That word there, as we look back into the original Greek there, and where we find the word that ye recompense no one evil for evil, or that ye avenge not yourselves. That word back there is very clearly the definition of retaliation. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The spirit of man, the old man, the spirit of the world is to retaliate. If someone does something against us, then we have to retaliate back. Get even, we might say. The word here, reference that our forefathers gave here was in Matthew 5. And I'm going to read Matthew 5, 38 through 44. I know they didn't leave all those. They basically worked with 39. But I'd like to bring them all together to bring up the context. Here's Jesus on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, and he is saying, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now we know that in the Mosaic law, they had a law there that said, and we could turn back into that, but I will not. But in the old covenant, and there was a time and a place there, and it almost seemed like at that time there was very little law of the land, so to speak, where they didn't have police and governments in such a sense to kind of police the conduct of mankind. They had some to an extent, but not like we do today. And therefore, it seems like God put forth a law there, or at least with the Mosaic law was brought forth, that if a man would in a revenge or in some kind of anger would knock out your tooth, well, you could turn around and knock out one of his. And if he would pluck out your eye or beat out your eye, he'd have to lose an eye for the paying of that. And Jesus is telling the disciples, or those that followed him, the multitude that followed him to the mount there, he's telling them that you have heard this. This is what you've heard. This is what you've been taught. And he says in verse 39, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek." And that word resist there, it's like that ye retaliate not evil, that ye revenge or avenge not evil. Ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In the German, we were brought up with the German phrase here, ich habe gesagt, lass ihr nicht widerstreben, dass ihr nicht widerstreben sollt den Evil. Sondern, so dir jemand an Streich gibt auf dem rechten Backen, so beide biete den anderen auch dar. In other words, it's a very, very clear translation there. That word widerstreben, dass ihr nicht widerstreben sollt den Übel, is basically telling us that you should not work against it. You should not resist it. He goes on here and he says, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now this is a portion of Scripture that some of the modern dispensationalists have put in a category that say that Matthew 5 is not meant, the Sermon on the Mount is not meant for our time. It is meant for the millennium when they're, you know, that they claim that there will be 1,000 years when Christ comes back here and reigns on the earth, and then this will be applicable at that time. But I tell you what it really is. It is that which is to be lived out by the people of God that are a part of the kingdom, as Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when we surrender our lives to the lordship of that kingdom, these things are to be our directions, as this is how that kingdom functions. And it's not impossible. We can be at the place where we want to do good for those who do evil against us. We can be of those that turn the right cheek. And I have seen it literally done. I have seen a man just totally lose it in anger and just come up and just smite one or strike him. And this dear brother just regained his balance. He was almost knocked down, actually had fallen. And he just got back and just walked up to the brother and just in a gentle way stood there and turned the other cheek. And you know, that just disarms a man. The moment you strike back, you arm him for another strike. And it becomes a competition which the natural man will justify himself in. We see this non-resistance early on in Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, just before he was crucified, when the soldiers and the group came out there to the garden to take Jesus, It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. That was in John. That's John 18:10. Now, Matthew gives it a little bit different, not different in a point of controversy, but it doesn't say who it was. It doesn't say who drew the sword. But it says then that one that was amongst them drew a sword, but this was Jesus' response to him. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In the German, he said, it reads this way, stecke dein Schwert an seinem Ort. That word Ort means the place where it belongs. Denn wer das Schwert nimmt, der soll durch Schwert umkommen. He that will take the sword shall with the sword. And that's warfare. That's carnal warfare, where man will join battle to battle. And I have to think, as I read that, I have to think of the Russian Mennonites, which were under so much persecution in Germany and those places where they were. And they wanted a place of freedom, a place of rest for their spiritual practices and so forth, spiritual freedom. And the leader, the ruler, the queen, I guess you would say, of Russia at that time, saw that they were a very prosperous people. They were very good in farming and very industrious. And she said she will give them 100 years of religious freedom if they come in there, and they can live a total peace for 100 years. She will guarantee them that. But they are not to proselyte. They are not to evangelize. They are not to spread the gospel amongst the Russian people. Well, I believe if we would just be willing to take a study of history, we would soon find out. And I've often wondered if that's why so many of our background people, we might say, some of the more conservative peoples, have pretty well laid evangelism, missionary work aside. I don't know if that's something that passed on down, I'm not sure, but I do know that these people, because they were not evangelizing, they got very wealthy, they got selfish. If you would read some history of that, they ended up using some of the peasants of the land and would use them almost as slaves to get richer and richer, had beautiful farms, beautiful places, and were prospering. But you know, they lost out on their vision of non-resistance. They lost out on their vision of non-retaliation. And when the Hitler World War II came forth there and went over there, I think it was that one, it was one of those wars, I get them a little mixed up at times, but when they came over there to overtake these people, some of them fled. Yes, many fled to Canada, some to South America, down in different places like that, to Paraguay and some places, but there were some that simply took up the sword, they took up the guns to defend their properties, and many of them were slain and killed by the enemy that way. Very true saying, he that takes the sword shall perish with the sword. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14 is another reference that our forefathers give here. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, the very nature of man would be to speak evil and in a sense curse those that persecute us and do evil against us. But here it's very clear. You're not to do that. You're supposed to bless them. Jesus had wonderful words here. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. How can we love our enemies? That is impossible unless we are born of the Spirit of God, unless we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Because, you see, God is love. He doesn't just have love, he is love. And when he is part of our life, part of that love is part of our life, and that will be the only way we can respond in love to an enemy. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, I'm going to read another reference here. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, Again, that word rendering there, which brings forth the thought, not repaying, not retaliating evil for evil, or railing for railing. Now there's one, you know, we may think we're not doing that because we don't take up a sword and retaliate. We don't take up a literal weapon. But here it says, not rendering evil for evil. It doesn't depict it to a physical weapon. It's evil. The question I have for us all is this. Is it evil to put forth false rumors or speak negative of others? We know it is. We are not to render evil for evil. That means we are not to speak, if someone puts out a bad rumor against us, we don't turn around and put one out against them. Or railing for railing. Someone rails against us. We are, as true believers, simply silent. We don't rail on them. But we are not to do this. But contrarywise, blessing. If someone rails against us, we are to bless them. What a different concept of function than what this earthly, the carnal man, this earthly kingdom would promote or encourage. You know, in this secular world, a lot of little children were brought up with the definition, I hear the testimony again and again, were brought up with the teaching under their parents that the only way you're going to make it is tough, make sure that you're the biggest and the strongest, and you beat everyone up, and that's the way you make it. You'll never cry, never show any weakness, just be strong. Some of those people growing up under that kind of teaching have ended up being rather strong bullies in school, if I could use that term, but have gone through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in their life simply because they were not directed in the way of humbling themselves and giving blessing where railing and where evil is committed. And you know, it takes a much stronger person to just respond in kindness and love when you are either beaten or railed upon than it does to retaliate with the same that was brought forth against you. Okay, another one is in Isaiah 2 verse 4. Here is where we have a few different references. Isaiah and Micah bring out that prophecy of what will happen when Christ comes. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And in Micah 4, verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up its sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now some people would say, well, that's the future millennium. Well, they can say what they want. One thing we do know is it's the kingdom of Jesus. It's the kingdom of Christ that responds this way. And we have seen very clearly in studying this word that when Jesus and John preached, they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that it behooves us to look into this thing and truly, the children of God, the true children of God, will beat their swords into plowshares. Use those efforts. Use those weapons, we might say, that you had in your heart and in your life as an unconverted worldly person, to use those very things and turn them around. We might say the gifts that you have to verbally put down other people. Turn that thing around and use that same gift to lift up others. You know, a plowshare we know what that is. That's the part of a plow that turns the soil to make the earth productive, to make it bring forth its fruit. Well, a sword was to go out and kill the people that would have benefited from the fruit of the earth when it grows. So instead of killing the people, turn that sword into something that plows the earth, that the earth can bring forth its fruit, and ends up feeding people, doing totally opposite than what a sword did. The same way, a spear into a pruning hook, something you can prune the trees with so they bring forth more fruit to feed the people rather than killing them. Zechariah 9, verse 8, and I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with my eyes. Our forefathers used this as that oppressor. because it's talking about the coming of Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, is the very next verse. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, the next part of the article here, our forefathers wrote this way. From this we understand that therefore, and according to his example, we must not inflict pain, harm, or sorrow upon anyone, but seek the highest welfare and salvation of all men. And even if necessity require it, flee for the Lord's sake from one city or country to another, and suffer the spoiling of our goods, that we must not harm anyone. And when we are smitten, rather turn the other cheek also, and take revenge, rather than take revenge or retaliate. Well, again, there's that scripture. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Adam Clark, the commentator, says this, our Lord's meaning is, do not repel one outrage against another. He that does so makes himself precisely what the other is, a wicked person. I'd like to just tell you a little bit of story of my own personal experience concerning this. It was such a blessing to me, as, you know, in Proverbs we read that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It must have been about 10 years ago, it was about 12 years ago, we moved up to New York. And we lived in a long dead-end road. There were four houses behind our house. And there was a man back there, a family that was rather a bitter man in a lot of ways. I'm not sure. He lived there with his grandfather and his mother. And he was probably in his upper 20s, maybe early 30s. But he would go to work out our road. Well, one day I was coming home from work, and I was just out about a mile or so from our house. The road had a little sharp little hill. And when you crossed this hill, the road was a little narrow there, and you could pop up over that hill. If you met someone right on top, you had to be careful to make sure you're on your side of the road. Well, one evening we were coming home from work with one of our sons and I, and I was coming up over that hill, and he came up the other way, moving rather fast, way over on my side of the road. Well, when he came, I really turned to the right and to get off the road, and did get off the road, but he swerved so hard that he lost control and ended up spinning around on the road. He didn't wreck his car, but he spun totally around. It angered him so bad that he backed up. I stopped to make sure he's all right. He backed up even with me and started cursing me in words that were not fit to be heard. I didn't know who the man was. We had just moved. I saw that he had a certain color pickup or car, whatever it was. I don't remember that. But I know that chills just went down my back. I just looked at him, and I didn't say a word. I didn't know what to say. I didn't fire back. I could have mouthed off and said, you were on my side. I could have done a lot of things. I didn't say a word. Time went on. He just sped off down the road, and I went on home, and this bothered me. This really bothered me. And as time went on, we noticed that this man drives past our house every day to go to work and back home. And if our children would be out along the road, he would put down his window and holler at them to get off the road or get away from the road. They were never even on the road. And this seemed to get bad, and I felt so bad. He wouldn't wave, he wouldn't do anything, and I told the family, let's just wave at him. Then we realized he lives right behind us, on the dead-end road. Well, as time went on, we had a situation where the neighbor had a grass fire, and we went to help put out the grass fire, and fire trucks were there and everything. And this is probably a few months later, but now we knew who this man was. We tried to wave at him, and he'd always look the other way or holler obscenity to us. And so when I was up there at that fire helping, and as I walked out, I saw that he's there. He was there with his mother and his grandfather, and when the fire was out, everybody was leaving, the trucks were leaving. I saw them sitting there on the back of a pickup, on the tailgate of a pickup. So I told my children, I'm going to go talk to him. And they were a little fearful. They said, oh, Dad, I don't know if you should go. He gets awful mad. I said, well, I feel I must. And I walked up there, to where he was, and I just got down on, you know how you kind of squat down on one knee? And down below his level, he was sitting there on that tailgate, and I said, "Are you the man that I chased off the road some time ago?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry." I said, "I didn't know who it was. I said, I wasn't able to know who that was, but I always wanted to talk to you and just apologize and tell you that I'm very sorry. I just took all the blame upon myself." And just like that, he didn't know where to look. He didn't know what to do. He just dropped his head. He said, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay." But you know, from that day on, he became a man that went by our house and waved whenever he saw anyone. I stopped one day and he was walking. Oh no, I was walking and he picked me up and took me home. We were good neighbors and had a good friendship for the rest of the time we lived up there. We would do their chores. They would buy hay from us. Everything was clear. And I just thought so many times of that scripture, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." I really believe that's what we need to be. And I'm not sharing this to lift up myself. I would to God I would have always responded to such situations in that way. But this is just a testimony of what can happen when we are willing to just humble ourselves, take blame upon ourselves, and just be there in a loving way. He knew that he was on my side of the road, but if I would have argued the point, it would have just justified him. If I would have stopped and argued with him, I would have become just like him, a wicked person. But instead of that, I was able to make friends. Well, this scripture further here says, "And moreover, that we," I'm sorry, not the scripture, the article says, "And moreover, that we must pray for our enemies, feed and refresh them whenever they are hungry or thirsty, and thus convince them by well-doing and overcome all ignorance." Amen. If there are ignorance to truth and to the love of Jesus, what a greater way to reach out to them than to reach out to them when they are in need. The grandfather of this boy was a very, very bitter man, that just neighbor to us, wouldn't talk to any neighbors, he would have nothing to do with them, he would rant and rave against the township, against the snow plows, anything that went on like that. He was just one miserable man. When we first moved there, he was very miserable, he was just ready to argue any little point. I just never pushed a point, we just started doing things for him. Going up and pulling him out of the mud, offering to do this or that, offering to plow his snow. We became close friends. And I just see that we really need to understand this. Sometimes we don't know how to relate to some of these things, but as people of God, as the children of God, it overcomes their ignorance if they see the love of Jesus flowing from our lives. They soon see there's something here. Okay, Romans 12, verse 19 is another reference there. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, dearly beloved, retaliate not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, give that place unto God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Give that to God. We serve an almighty God. He'll take care of that. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now if we think, and I remember years ago sitting in church, and we had a visiting minister, and he said something in that sermon that I never forgot. He said that there was a situation, and you know, many times this whole thing, people get confused about whether, as people that believe in this non-resistance, we believe that we are not to enlist in the army or get involved with the army at all, because that's a vehicle and an instrument of destruction of human lives. And I remember he was sharing this in a message. He said a man came to him and said, "You people don't go to war. You don't enlist in the army." And he said, "No, we don't." And he said, "Well, if you," that was back when Russia was still communist and was the biggest threat to the U.S., I said, "Well, if you would do that, if everyone would do the way you do, Russia would come over here and just take us over. Just overtake the U.S. This man looked at this Christian, looked at this man, and he said, "No." He said, "The gospel is not just for U.S., it's for the whole world. If all would do like we do, Russia wouldn't come. They would also love their enemies. You know, we are not to be a witness just to our local town, just to our local people. We are to be a witness to the world. And this man was saying, well, if everyone would do, and in his mind, apparently the only people that this applied to were the Americans. And he said, if everyone would do that, the Russians would come. The other man saw it as a bigger thing, and that's what we have to understand. God sees the whole scope. If we are not to just be a light and testimony to the Americans, but to the whole world. And if everyone would do like that, if every man would refuse to fight, the gospel is universal. Then there wouldn't be any war. But I mean, the biggest secret to all this is that we clearly understand the two kingdoms, and that we are not of the kingdom of this world. We are of a kingdom that is a kingdom of love and peace and joy. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the other reference, seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, but handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is our desire, that the glorious gospel would shine into the hearts of men through our walk of life, that we may shine forth his truth. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and prophets. You know, the golden rule very, very clearly depicts our response to those who do evil against us. If the very fact that we would name it evil depicts that we don't like it, so why would we do that to others if we don't like what's done to us? And also, coming back to this, from this we understand, here again quoting from the article, from this we understand that therefore, and according to his example, Christ's example, we must not inflict pain, harm, or sorrow upon anyone. What about our words? David said in Psalm 57, verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, if we are not to take up a literal sword, let's not take up the sword of our tongue either. I think this is, and I don't know who you are out there listening this morning, whether you're a child of God or not, doesn't matter. This applies to all of us. Let us take the sword and put it in its place. Let's not use our tongue to inflict pain or harm or sorrow upon anyone. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom, here's where they were, where Pilate had him there in the judgment hall, and he was telling him the authority that he has, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate was asking him, are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, what Jesus was really saying, if my kingdom would be of this world, you couldn't even begin to judge me. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus was clearly depicting that his kingdom is not of this world. The question I have for us and the challenge I have for us this morning is, what are we portraying? Do we truly portray to those about us, to all the situations we face in life, do we depict that our kingdom is not of this world? What does our life portray? You know, we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Our life is a book for all men to read. What are they reading? What are they reading in your life? Here's what our forefathers believed. And I think this goes way beyond just enlisting in the army. There's a whole story on that. And I would really like to again encourage for any of you out there, If you have any desire at all to study into this subject, I would highly recommend Brother Dean Taylor's whole series of messages on the two kingdoms that he just taught through Bible school, this last Bible school. And through these phone numbers that you can call, you can certainly get a hold of them, or even I think you can listen to them live. Brother Mose may be able, or Brother Don may be able to clarify that. But if nothing else, you can get a hold of them, get a hold of these CDs or tapes, and just listen through those. They have been a tremendous blessing to me. I believe that for a large part, some of the Anabaptist people in America do not clearly understand the principle of the two kingdoms. And therefore they get caught up in these running to the polls to vote. And I'd like to just, in closing here yet briefly, bring out something that made a deep impression in my life probably 20, 25 years ago. I remember back when President Kennedy was assassinated. I was a young boy going to school, and I just remember that very clearly. I don't remember when he was put into office, but I do remember when he was assassinated. Well, I don't know how many of you are aware of it, maybe many of you, but President Kennedy was a Catholic. There were many people in that time that felt that he would bring in the Antichrist or would bring in things in a Catholic way, in a Catholic way. They were very concerned about having him in the office. And as about 20 years ago or so, I read a tract that was entitled, Did God Lose the Election? And it was a tract on the two kingdoms. It was a tract on non-resistance and non-involvement in the secular government and politics. And it really impressed me because in that tract it stated it this way. It brought out a little bit of history over the election of President Kennedy, John Kennedy. And over that time, apparently, according to this article and from what I've heard, the church pews throughout this nation of the Protestant churches were speaking out very strongly. This is talking the modern churches were using the pulpits almost as a means of, they were speaking very strongly about how the people need to vote against this Kennedy so that he doesn't get in office. Because we do not want someone like that in the office. As Christians, we don't want a Catholic in the leadership of this country. Well, as this article went on to point out is that the people felt like they need to do God's will and they need to be there keeping this man, this wicked man, from getting in office. Now, in the same time, the Bible tells us very clearly that God puts into office whom he will. He sets up kingdoms, he tears down kingdoms, and he does those things in a secular manner. He puts in the one that is needed for the whatever purpose he wants to use, whether it is for persecution for the Christians or whether it is for to get them clear, to take them through a pruning maybe, or to take them into more seriousness, to more depth in their spiritual experience, whatever he wants to do there. Maybe a punishment of the lukewarm Christians. I don't know. But anyway, we know the Bible speaks very clearly that God puts them in office, he takes them away. He sets up kingdoms and he takes them away. Now the challenge that this article had was this. If all these people, all these Christians, voted against Kennedy, and then God, and we all know Kennedy was appointed, Kennedy was elected, he was put in as a president. Now, the conclusion of this challenge was this. Either God lost the election or you voted against God. And it just brought out again how that we have no right to be in those political positions as Christians and be either thinking that we can somehow manipulate this thing according to the way that God wants it, but much rather give ourselves to prayer, give ourselves as truly members or ambassadors of another kingdom and not get entangled with this political thing of thinking we can control the nations because God controls the nations. And the most powerful thing we can do is pray. And I would just say to all of us this morning, let that be a challenge to us. May we give ourselves more to prayer for our nations and for the leaders of our countries, that we may be clear in these matters. And foremost of all, that we understand clearly this non-retaliation, the Spirit of Christ in our lives of no revenge, because even Jesus Christ retaliated not at all, but he gave himself as a lamb to the slaughter. And therefore, you and I have this glorious and wonderful privilege to be saved. May God bless each one of you. May God be with you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.